miracle? Well, the good news is we serve a God of miracles, and I just want to encourage you in that regard today that we serve a God that's still on watch and is still able and still does amazing, amazing things. We're looking at a passage in Mark chapter 2, and it's about a man that was healed. He was a paralytic. He was paralyzed. And so we'll be talking about miracles over the next few weeks. We'll look at some different ones. You know, in Colossians 1, it says, all things were created through him, Jesus, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Have you pondered that? Through him all things consist. Just how God, through our Lord Jesus, how that all works. How does he balance the world and all that is there? How does he do that? The Puritans probably were right. They called the laws of nature the customs of God. And I think they're thinking, in one sense, God was doing miracles constantly all around us. And for most of the time, we're totally unaware. So there's those kind of miracles. It's interesting even to contemplate the definition of a miracle. Exactly what is, when does it qualify as a miracle? Some say that, you know, God's doing these miracles all the time in a sense, but he's continually all the time active doing things, holding our world together. But when he does something extraordinary out of the ordinary miracle, something extraordinary, that particular event we might deem a miracle. And you know, you might have a little bit different definition of what a miracle is. And the more unusual and out of the ordinary it is, I think the more we're confident to say, yes, that was a miracle. There is absolutely no other explanation, surely. That was God. We know that happens, right? You and I both, we've seen that happen. And so maybe you are in need of a miracle today. You know, just that we have our eyes opened and we are given understanding and faith is a miracle. It is a miracle. Think for a moment, as you just think of our culture and life and people. People have a strange capacity to walk in moral and spiritual darkness and think that somehow they are actually walking in the light. Left to ourselves, we are often mesmerized by our own wisdom, convinced that we're fine, when in reality, probably far more than we know it, we're walking in opposition to our great God. Proverbs says, but the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So our society, the people around us, you know, left to themselves, their souls are empty and they don't even understand why. And so consider it a miracle today that your eyes are open, that you're able to understand your great need of God and your need of Messiah. For many, they walk in darkness and they call it light. They're sick and they think they're healthy. They're deaf and they think they can hear. They're lost yet convinced they have found the way. But maybe one of the greatest miracles of all is that our eyes have been opened and we're able to experience a personal miracle through the blood of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Children of God, born of God. That is a miracle that we ought not to shrink back from. We ought to embrace that and elevate that, elevate our God. We can be born of God by repenting of our sins, accepting Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. We can be his child. That is indeed a miracle. But I want to submit to you too today, as we think about miracles, there's different ways to look at this. In one sense, and you might think this is blasphemous at the beginning as I say it, but God is not the only miracle worker. Satan's desire is to perform deceptive, manipulative, some would call miracles. And we read that in the days of the Antichrist, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with workings of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. That's out of 2 Thessalonians 2. Miracles, signs, and wonders, that's the same description given to the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're given to the Antichrist and the lawless ones and the deception that would come. In fact, it goes on to say in Matthew 24 that if time were to go on and as these things are happening, that there would be such deception that even the very elect of God would be deceived. It's a miracle that our eyes are opened. And we understand, and may God keep our eyes opened to His truth. Just as Christ's miracles were intended to lead humanity to Him, to Christ, to what He's accomplished, Satan and his counterfeit miracles is wanting to lead people to worship Him. Not openly, of course, but that we venerate some person, some prophet, some shrine, or maybe elevate and venerate even ourselves. Satan is wanting us to get in touch with powers, not knowing what is really behind those sinister powers. There is a spirit steering you away from Christ to all kinds of things. There's a push to steer you away from Christ to Mary, or to steer you away from Christ to Krishna, or to some angel, or to this, or to that. There's all kinds of beliefs that would steer you away from Christ. The miracles that Christ performed, I think, primarily pointed to His and established His power and His authority and His divinity. And oftentimes, as people witness these things, they would say, "Are you the one? Are you the son of David? Are you the promised one? Are you the Messiah?" And in His miracles, Jesus, of course, was declaring that He was indeed cleansing lepers and sending them back to testify to the priests and forgiving and blessing people and healing them in all kinds of ways. And we'll look at one particular today. When Jesus cast out demons, they shouted that He was the Son of the Most High. Demons feared that their torment had come before their time. They recognized Jesus and His power and His ability, His divinity. Many did not, religious leaders in Christ's day, but the demons sure trembled before him. Jesus seemed to heal everyone that came to Him asking for a healing, for the most part. But at the same time, He was selective in reaching out and healing. And there's different examples, things we could think of. The pool of Bethesda, He healed the man. But there were others languishing by the edge of the pool that remained unhealed. And as we look at Jesus, oftentimes, most of the time, the healing just occurred immediately as He spoke or as He laid His hands on them. You can think of some different instances. He used a variety of ways, a dabbing of mud, a bringing sight, a touching of the eyes, and another. Sometimes it was up close like that. Other times, by faith, He healed from a distance. And you can think of some instances of that. Many times Jesus talked about the healing was for the glory of God. And we might think of the man born blind, Lazarus, different ones. Christ acknowledged that. So not only to prove His messiahship, but also for the glory of God. I think we could say that was His purpose for His healing ministry. John the Baptist, when he talked to his disciples, they sent them to ask if He was the coming one, and Jesus said, "Well, I will be attested to that. My miracles will attest to that, will prove that. And so they witnessed and heard the stories about the blind receiving sight, the lame walking, the lepers that were cleansed, the deaf that were able to hear, the dead that were raised, the poor that heard the gospel and were transformed, and so forth. People that have laid all these miracles out, they say 35 to 37 miracles of Christ. And it's interesting that seven of them were, a good portion of them were on the Sabbath. Jesus healed the demonic in the synagogue in Capernaum. Peter's mother-in-law was healed on the Sabbath. The cripple at Bethesda, the withered hand, the man born blind, the woman that was bound by Satan, the man that was healed of dropsy. So it's interesting as you kind of step back and look at exactly how and when and where and why Jesus healed. I want to read this passage to you. I'll read the whole passage, then we'll come back and kind of go little by little and work our way through. This is Mark chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them," Jesus. "Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes that were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus in themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed, and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God. And they said, "We never saw anything like this." So he's in Capernaum. This is where the story takes place. Capernaum seemed to be the place Jesus was living during a lot of his ministry in the Galilean area. Some think it maybe was Peter's home that he was staying in. There's some conjecture about that. It was a large town. It was on the lake. It was toward the north end, and there were trade routes that came through running north and south and also kind of east and west. There was a Roman garrison there, tax office. It was a significant place. So let's jump in. This is Mark 2, verses 1 through 3. We'll work our way through. "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached to them the word, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men." So a couple things to note. One is that they heard almost, the word got out quickly. You know, Jesus had been out doing healings and preaching and mighty things were going on. And so when they realized he was back in Capernaum, it says almost immediately this crowd had come in and swarmed the area. Not only just a crowd, but in Luke it says, this is Luke 5:17, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." So not only just a generic crowd, but there were these religious leaders that had come from all places. They had all swarmed in and surrounded this house and were pushing in to get as close as they could to Jesus. So there's this huge size of crowd, and there were some there not just to hear Jesus, not just to experience him or maybe to be healed, but there were some there, of course, that were there to criticize him. to make accusations. So they were listening very intently. It says he preached the word to them. And I think overall, Jesus was much more interested in preaching the word, because ultimately it is the word and the Spirit of God that brings ultimate healing, right? And that's what Jesus was all about, getting the word, the truth, the gospel out and preached to the masses so that they might have faith and believe and be changed. So the people, though, in contrast, I think in many ways they were more interested in the miracles rather than the message. But Christ was interested in the message, because the message was what brought power, not only for the moment, but power for all eternity and change for all eternity in a life. So preaching to Christ, teaching the word was primary. It was the focus. And so it should be for us as well. And we can help people and we can love people. But if we are not ministering to their soul, if we're not speaking to their heart with the word of God, then to some degree it is all for naught. Not that my loving them and helping them might open a door at some point, and that very well happens. Many of you have experienced that. But we have to be looking for opportunities, God-ordained moments, when we can share the word with them, when we can begin to delve in to where they're at spiritually. So our goal must always be the heart and ushering the word to the heart. So that was clearly Christ's goal as well. Then it says they came to him, they brought this paralyzed man. He was carried by four men, no doubt his good friends. And I like to think of these friends, they must have been compassionate, selfless, sacrificing. This was not an easy task. Not only did they have to carry their friend to this house in Capernaum, but once there, evidently they could not make their way through the masses, and they had to find out a way to get him up on the roof, and then they had to tear into the roof and dig down and find a way to get him to Jesus. So they were very selfless, committed friends. And I just want to tell you that have experienced the transformation of Christ, you know what he can do. And I pray that we would have the same fervor and dedication for our neighbors and our friends and even those that we meet briefly, that we want to bring them into the presence of Jesus Christ. That should be our goal, as it was for these friends of this man. They were persistent. They weren't going to give up. It would have been easy to give up. They could have went there and they saw this massive crowd and said, you know, this isn't going to work. Let's try another day. You know, maybe this evening we'll come back. What time is it? Yeah, let's come back late at night. Maybe the crowd will be dispersed. We can get you in. But no, they weren't going to give up. They persisted. And so the question for you might be, how easily do you give up on others? Even on friends, those that have disappointed you, those that have hurt you, those that you're frustrated with, it's easy to give up a bit on people, isn't it? I get so frustrated with people sometimes, and I'm sure they get frustrated with me too. It's tempting to give up, but these guys would not give up, and we should not give up as well. And the other thing that I'm impressed with was just their humility to serve. I mean, they were willing to carry this guy. That was not a highfalutin job, right? Carrying this guy through the streets, and he's paralyzed, and they had to work together. There's cooperation, but they were going to get the job done. So it speaks of us too, probably in ministry in the church. We need to be ready to humbly accept the task. What can I do to help? Who can I lift up today? Who can I usher into the presence of Christ? How do all these things get done in the church? How does ministry happen in the community during the week? Who's doing that? Am I a part of it? Am I humble to say, how can I help? What can I do? Use me, Lord God, use me. Are we willing to cooperate together like these guys were to get it done? Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The love of God is so amazing. The dedication of Christ towards our salvation is so amazing. But we fall so short when it comes to extending that to other people, to the community and those we know. But really, we're like this paralyzed guy, aren't we? We're unable to save ourselves, really. We're paralyzed by our sin. And all of us here, probably in one way or another, have had people in our life that have encouraged us, have led us forward in some way, ushered us, and maybe in a sense even carried us into the healing presence of Jesus Christ, right? You can think of people that spoke a word when you needed to hear it, encouraged you, didn't give up on you, said, brother, sister, let me read this passage to you. Let me pray for you. I think God has more for you. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. We've had those people in our life. We know how important they are. And so I might ask then, where are the selfless, sacrificing, compassionate disciples of Christ today? Like these four men. Are you like these four men? I am often not, but I want to be. Who have you given up on? I have given up on some people. God, forgive me. I don't want to give up on them. Verse 4 says, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, Jesus. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralyzed man was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. There's a lot that happened there, right? I mean, we talked about how do you get a guy, you know, if there were stairs or ladders, how do you get a guy, a paralyzed guy, up on top of the roof? It was not an easy task to start ripping a hole in a roof. And then once you got the hole established, how about lowering this guy down into the presence of Christ? I mean, if one guy goes a little quicker on his corner, what happens? This poor paralyzed guy flips out, smacks his face, maybe breaks his neck, right? So they had to work together. They had to be careful in how they did this. So just you can kind of envision this. They weren't going to stop, though. They were going to get the job done. They had great faith, and Jesus saw their faith. I just want to say, we need to be careful in ministry and sharing Christ. It's not always an easy task. We don't have the compassion and love in and of ourselves. It has to flow from God through us, right? And it's not something that we can just drum up. Our flesh is pretty selfish. And then as we're helping people, it's so easy, I think, to get careless. To get too pushy or not pushy enough. To say the wrong thing. To hurt their feelings. I mean, it's all kinds of carelessness. I think we have to be just striving that every word would be of God, led of the Spirit, at the right time, in the right way. And I see us, I think, in ministry and even in churches, oftentimes we're careless. And people get hurt. And maybe we had them on a stretcher, but they roll off because of our carelessness. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And we'll have some reasoning for this in a moment. But at first glance, you might say, did he do this for the benefit of the religious leaders that were there that day ready to question him? Was this about them? That he would show them that he was truly the Messiah, the divine Son of God? Was it for their benefit? Or was it for the benefit of the man? Or maybe both. Maybe Jesus, of course, knowing all things, looked at this man and knew that above all, he needed to be healed in his heart. Above all, he needed to be forgiven of his sins. Above all, he needed a relationship with God. And then maybe that was his greatest need even much more than the physical, the spiritual. Even though he was paralyzed, and you think that would be first and foremost, right? Let me heal this paralyzed guy, and then we'll get him saved. But it was quite the opposite, wasn't it? Jesus went right to his greatest need, his need to be forgiven. I don't know what was going on in this man. I don't know where he was at spiritually. He obviously had great faith. His friends had great faith. But Jesus saw a need in him. And I think as we see the priority of Christ, maybe it exposes some of that. Maybe this man had just great guilt. There is a type of guilt, a sorrow that leads to repentance, right? That leads to transformation. And then there's a type of guilt that's full of shame and condemnation. And then there is even a guilt that is often repressed. Things that we have done knowingly or have been done to us in the past, or even things that maybe we don't even recall. But, you know, whatever was going on in this man that day, Jesus realized it and knew that he needed to be healed of his sin. He needed to be saved. And so I think all of us need to acknowledge our hurt, our pain, our sin, repent of our sin, accept the gracious love and forgiveness of God. And you may come to Jesus because you earnestly or desperately in some way need to be healed, perhaps from some physical disease and struggle, or some spiritual, mental, emotional paralysis or disability, some urgent crisis that you're in at the moment. But for all of us, underneath that is this great need, much deeper and much greater, a need to be reconciled to God, to establish an intimate relationship with him, to have shalom, to have peace with God through Christ our Messiah, to experience the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and to rest in the completed work of Christ. Verse 6 says, Mark 2 verse 6 says, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They heard this, right? And you know that their ears perked up and their heads shot up as they heard Jesus say this. And verse 7 says, they said, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, Jesus said to these men, why do you reason about these things in your heart? The same account of this paralyzed man in Matthew 9, it says, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? You know, Jesus was saying, why do you struggle so to recognize and accept me as Messiah? And I think we ought to ask ourselves a couple questions depending on where we're at. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you ought to be asking yourself, why? Why do I struggle so? Why do I hold back? And if you know him as Savior and you're not allowing him to really reign supreme and be the Lord of your life, you ought to be asking yourself, why do I resist that? Why do I hold back? Why do I not surrender to him? The other thing we see here is that there will always be critics, doubters, those that will make accusations. They did to our Lord Jesus, they will to us. And the other thing we ought to take note of is that our Lord's eyes are open to everything, right? He said, why are you reasoning thus? And why are you thinking these evil thoughts? He knew exactly what was going on in their minds, in their hearts, and even, you know, what they were saying among themselves, their unspoken musings down deep. Our Lord knew every one. Nothing is hidden from our omniscient Lord. That should quicken us. That should give us reverence to know that my Lord knows my every thought, my every desire, my every motivation. He knows it through and through. And to be honest, I like to not think of that. I like to kind of go on and think that somehow he doesn't know. I have this little wall. I can pull up the God wall and nothing can get through. And I can have my thoughts and my motivations that are not always pure over here. It doesn't work that way, does it? He knows us through and through to the core. Mark 2 verse 9 says, which is easier, he's speaking to these men, to say to this paralytic, this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier? Well, anybody can say, I could say, Micah, your sins are forgiven. And Nate could say, well, you can't do that. Well, I could say, I just did. I just did. Who prove that I didn't? How can you prove that I didn't just forgive his sins, Nate? And who are you to say that I didn't anyway? But if Micah is slumped over in the pew, unable to walk, drooling from the mouth, hair a mess, and I say, arise and walk and be healed, Micah, and he jumps up and leaps over the pew, which is more easy to prove or disprove, right? Of course, it's the healing. They could not argue with the healing. They could argue with, does he have the ability to forgive sin? Is he truly Messiah? Is he the Son of God? How could he say, I will forgive your sins? But and they could argue with who he was, but to speak healing and to see this before their very eyes, they couldn't argue with that. And so he said to the paralyzed man at this point, I say to you, you see this guy, he's on the stretcher. There's dirt and dust everywhere. It's a mess inside the house. People are pressed in even tighter, hanging on every word of Jesus. He looks at this man, this paralyzed man, and he says, arise. Take up your bed and go to your house. Amen. And of course, that is exactly what he did. But are we willing to obey, to step out in faith, to get out of the boat, to arise, to take up our mat, to go to our house, to be obedient to the Lord in whatever way he calls us, out of our comfort zones, places that we're not sure of? We don't know what's going to happen. We want to be sure of things. We want to be comfortable. We want to know what is around the corner and down the street, what will happen tomorrow. We desperately want to be in control, right? But that is not the life of a radical disciple. That is not the life of a radical disciple. I want us to think for a moment. We'll come back to this, but what is keeping you from being that kind of an obedient, radical disciple of Jesus Christ? What are the barriers? These men broke through the barrier of the roof to usher him into the presence, the healing presence of Christ. What is the barrier that's keeping you? And here's some that, one of these might be yours, or several of these might be yours. Are you harboring secret sin? Some secret thing that you're just not able, not willing to give up? Are you stuck in something from the past, some painful thing from the past, perhaps some traumatic event in your life, and you're just having a very difficult time moving forward? Maybe you're holding grudges, wrapped in bitterness. Maybe there's a persisting unbelief, a lack of trust in God. Maybe just unwilling to obey. Maybe that's your barrier. Maybe it's fear of man, a desperate need to be accepted and liked by others. Maybe you just want to avoid difficulty. You want to avoid difficult people, difficult situations. You just want to kind of stay where you're at. Maybe new challenges and the unknown scare you. Maybe you're afraid to be set apart, to be alone, to be different than mainstream. Maybe you just want control over your circumstances in your life. Maybe for you it's all about self-sufficiency. I can do this. I'll get it done. I can handle this. Maybe that's your barrier. Maybe you're unwilling to admit your need. Unwilling to be vulnerable before others, before God even. Maybe you just don't want to change. You don't want to be wrong. Maybe you're just kind of enjoying life. I don't want to let go. I've got it pretty good. I don't want to surrender. I'm not even sure what all that means. So what is your barrier? These guys broke through this barrier for their friend. What is the barrier that you need broken through? And so I asked you, what is God calling you to get out of the boat, to arise, to go? What's God calling you to today, and will you obey? Will you have the faith like these four men? Mark 2, verse 12 says, immediately he arose, this paralyzed man, and there must have been just a gasp that swept across the crowd. And maybe even bigger gasps from the religious leaders. Immediately he arose, he took up his bed, and he went out from the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed, it says. And they all glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Your obedience, your faith in action, it stirs the faith of your brothers and sisters. It challenges them not only to arise and be obedient, but it challenges them to praise God and to thank Him. You know, people saw these amazing things that Christ did, and they were moved, and they were stirred, and they were challenged in many ways, but still a lot of them, we might even say most of them, still would not accept Messiah as Savior and Lord. Messiah right in front of them, doing the miraculous, and still their eyes were not opened. And I think we have to realize that ultimately it is salvation and faith is a work of the Spirit. Right? And probably for a lot of churches today, a lot of the church today, we're trying to come up with elaborate lighting systems and a certain beat, a certain crowd, a certain this or a certain that, thinking that that will be the thing. But at the end of the day, it's simply a work of the Spirit, isn't it? That brings conviction and repentance and faith. So as we wrap this up, I think this miracle, like a lot of other miracles, has a couple aspects. We mentioned a lot of them, but of course we have this helpless man, just like we are helpless. We have these loving, persistent friends that we want to be, and others have been to us, and we see our ultimate dependence on God. We see this picture of new life and transformation and change. How did it affect the crowd there? We read that they were astonished. They stood there with their mouths open in awe of God. They glorified God. And so in many ways we want to be like them, except we want to fully accept all of Messiah, all of His truth, all of His character, all of His callings on us. We want Him to be indeed not just Savior, but Lord. And we want to give Him all glory and all honor and all the praise that He so deserves. I close with this. This is from a song, a verse. It says, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole. It took a miracle of love and grace. We all need a miracle, and for many of us, we have experienced just an amazing miracle that we can see and understand who Messiah is and that we have accepted him. That's a work of the Spirit. That's not something that comes in and of ourselves. So we are a blessed people. We are so very, very blessed. So God, today we ought to see him as a God that still is doing miracles. He is not in another business now. He's not changed locations. He's not moved away. He's not closed this particular outlet, right? He's alive and well and working. And do we recognize it? Are we partnering with him? Are we willing to hold one end of the stretcher? How persistent, how dedicated are we to usher others into the very presence, the healing presence of Jesus Christ? That's the question, along with a lot of other questions we ought to ask. And so as we pray, I ask that you would allow God's Spirit and the Word of God to provoke you and encourage you and stir you as well. Would you bow? Lord, as we dismiss today, this is such an amazing story, and it's intriguing to try and envision all that happened that day. Father, I want to just acknowledge you today as a God of miracles. You are still ready, willing, and able. But Lord, I know most of all you want to transform hearts. Lord, give me that same desire to be used of you to transform hearts. Lord, let us be dedicated and persistent friends to all those we encounter, striving to find ways and opportunities, Lord, to usher them into the arms, the healing arms of our Lord Jesus. Father, whatever barrier is holding us back, if we're here today and we've not accepted Messiah as Savior and Lord, Lord, I pray that you would allow, that you would break down that barrier, that we would allow that a barrier to be broken down. Father, I pray that if there is a barrier to us walking in the fullness of your Spirit, the fullness of your Word, in full obedience to you, whatever it is, Lord, I'm praying today that that barrier would be ripped asunder, torn apart, crushed, and the way would be made for us to embrace all that you are and all that you have for us, for your honor and for your glory. We give you all praise today, thanking you. Go with us today as we dismiss. Lord, help us to be your people, walking in your Spirit, light of your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good Sabbath. You are dismissed.